chapter 10. Directly following service tonight, they are doing a little get-together for my birthday, as was the other day. It was on Thursday. I'm officially an old man now, you know, 30 years old. But I appreciate all those that will come back and celebrate that with me. But nonetheless, I want to get into the Word of God tonight. Acts chapter 10 and also 1 John chapter 2. And this morning we looked at the anointing of Jesus. We've been talking about New Testament anointing for the last Sunday and this Sunday. And I want to conclude this tonight with the Lord's help and tie this all together. I was praying. I thought maybe we would just do one message here and then maybe go back to 1 John chapter 2. But I really want to tie this together tonight. I think I've hit the points that I feel like I needed to hit, and we'll move on. But this morning we looked at the anointing of Jesus and how it didn't involve oil but involved the Spirit of God. He was born of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, and he stayed full of the Spirit. And we saw that this morning. We began looking and how crucial it was for our example, for our understanding, that Jesus would do this the way that he did. I mean, how many know him being the second part of the triune Godhead, the possibilities were unlimited, but he came and gave us an example doing things just the way that he would require for us to do them, being filled with the Spirit and being used by God. And Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, we read it this morning, but I just want to read that one verse of scripture this evening. And it may not sound very similar to 1 John chapter 2, but that's my, I guess that's my job tonight, where we're going to read in 1 John chapter 2 to tie these together and hopefully with the Lord's help let it make sense. But Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the Bible simply says this, the words of Peter there to the house of Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Flip on over. 1 John chapter 2. I want to read three verses of scripture here. We're going to skip around a little bit in 1 John chapter 2 because last week we talked about this. You may remember the context, you may not, but this is where I want to highlight. 1 John 2, we'll begin verse 18. We're going to read verse 20 and also verse 27. John dealing here with the issues there at the end of the first century in the Christian church. And he says these words in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 20, but ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And we'll stop right there this evening. And if I could title this last message, lesson, however you would like to call it, just call it this. We need more of the same. We need more of the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we praise you for coming by this morning and meeting with us in the sanctuary. Lord, we thank you for the stirring power of the Holy Ghost, Lord, that stirs our hearts. But Lord, I pray that we would be more than just stirred, that we would be changed, and that we would strive to live in this New Testament anointing as seen in the life of Jesus, this fullness of the Spirit that is signified here by the anointing. And I pray, Lord, that you'd move and you'd work, and I pray that you'd help me to bring to light those things which are needful and the things that would only bring more confusion. Let us leave them aside tonight. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. This morning we looked at, if you will, the process of Jesus' anointing there. And as I mentioned, how he was born of the Spirit, how he's filled with the Spirit, and how he stayed full of the Spirit. But tonight I want to go back here, first of all, to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, and notice the power of Jesus's anointing. It was a powerful thing. When we say that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost, We're saying a lot there. There's more than just, if you will, a phrase that is being used here. There's a great importance behind this. You know, often the ability of an object or a being is expressed in terms of its power. There is power to do good and power to do that which is evil or bad. And sometimes the power is completely neutral, just depending on how it is used. We know that storms can be considered powerful by considering their effects and their outcomes. You know, you ever heard of a powerful storm? Some of you have lived through some powerful hurricanes that have come up the eastern seaboard, and you have seen the effects of what a powerful hurricane can do. Oh, cars can be considered powerful based upon the engine that is underneath the hood. Some of them have a small engine and they were built for fuel economy, while others have a large engine and they were built for performance. Oh, the difference can be described in power. Also, we find that bombs are powerful weapons that can be used for fighting just wars or for killing of the innocent people. But as we look here in Acts chapter 10, as Peter is preaching to the house of Cornelius, he says how that Jesus of Nazareth was anointed by God, by the Holy Ghost here. And he said, and he went about doing good. This power that God endued him with from the Holy Ghost was a good power. Oh, Peter said that the result of Jesus's anointing by the Spirit was that he went about doing good. You know, the empowerment that Jesus displayed because of his anointing by the Holy Ghost was a good power. Oh, how many are grateful tonight that God's infinite power is tempered by his goodness? Oh my, think about a God that at any moment that he so chose, he could stop causing things to consist together and we could fly off into empty matter and into oblivion at any moment. That is the power of God. But because his infinite power is tempered by his infinite goodness, we have a God who does things well, and he is able to take even that which is evil and work it for our good, is what the scriptures declare unto us. Imagine, just for a moment with me, if God was capable of being evil, even just one time. If God was capable of being bad, just one time. Oh, I declare he wouldn't be God. And not only would he not be God, oh, but if it was possible for God to be bad and him still be God, then guess what? We would have no hope in this life. Oh, because it is by his goodness and his mercy that we are not consumed, is what Jeremiah said there in the Old Testament. Imagine, however, not only if God was capable of being evil, but imagine if he was capable of being neutral for a moment, and that he could be persuaded by the opinions of a man or by another individual. Imagine if God could be persuaded to do a certain thing just solely based upon the evil persuasions of another individual. If he was neutral for just one moment, then we would all be doomed. But he is not neutral and he is not evil, but he is a good God, and all that he does is tempered by that goodness. And oh, when Jesus came down to this life and he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, oh, the Bible says that this anointing produced good things. Oh, because he there still possessed the goodness of deity. He still possessed the goodness and the good desire of God, even as a man, because he went about doing good. Oh, wasn't this the essence of the temptations that Jesus faced from the devil? It was an effort
effort to convince Jesus to act in opposition to his word and into his character, to do something for a selfish motive just one time. But aren't you thankful that before Jesus ever went out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, we read that story this morning that he went down to the Jordan River, and the Bible said that the Holy Ghost descended upon him as like a dove. And when he did that, he was able to go into the wilderness and remember the good purpose for which God had called him to, and never waver from the good that God had called him to. Can I tell you, the anointing of Jesus enabled him to do good. And it didn't just enable him to do good to his friends. It enabled him to do good to those who hate him. It enabled him to, as he was hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, as he was hanging upon those cruel spikes, oh, it enabled him to look down from that tree and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, his infinite power, if you would, was tempered by his infinite goodness. And he was able to look down and maintain the righteous and good plan of God because of the power of the Spirit that was living on the inside of him. Oh, the anointing power of the Holy Ghost was a catalyst for doing good in the life of Jesus. You know, many would ask, well, what is good? Because after all, it can be a relevant term. You know, what you consider to be good might not be what I consider to be good, right? You know, if you're a farmer and we've gone 2 months without rain, you might consider it good to have a rain shower. Oh, but if you're a young person who's been waiting to get married for a year and you're planning an outdoor wedding, oh, around that same time, you wouldn't consider a rain shower a good thing. You'd be praying for a sunny afternoon so you could get the wedding over with and go through the ceremony without getting soaking wet. You understand, good can be a relevant term, oh, depending upon the situation that you're in. Oh, but let me tell you something about the goodness of Jesus and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, how it bought good in his life. This wasn't the relevant term that we think about being good. It wasn't just the fact that Jesus went down there and helped out some poor folks. It wasn't just a good thing that Jesus went down there and raised some dead folks. It wasn't that Jesus just went over there and delivered some people who were demon possessed and we call that good. You say, well, what is good then? I'll tell you what good is. Oh, remember what God did back all the way in the beginning, when he created everything. And then after he created it, he declared it to be good. Oh, you say, what is good then? It is what God has designed and declared. Oh, that is good. Remember in the New Testament when Paul is writing about the will of God, he said that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is that which is good. Oh, that which God has decreed and that which God has declared. And Jesus was able to do that, do the will of his Father, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He wasn't just out there doing good for the sake of good. He was out there doing good for the sake of God his Father. Oh, can I tell you tonight, the same is true of us as we have been anointed with the same type of anointing, maybe not the same level, but the same type of anointing that Jesus was anointed with. Oh, empowered by the Spirit of God. You say, why are we anointed with the same anointing? Oh, to go about and do good. You say, what kind of good are we empowered to do by the Holy Ghost? Whatever God has declared right and whatever God has declared and decreed and his purposes. In other words, the power of the Spirit enables us to do the will of God. And it doesn't matter where the will of God may take us. For Jesus, it took him to a cross. For us, it may never take us to a cross. Oh, but wherever the will of God takes us, oh, the anointing of the Holy Ghost can empower us to do that which pleases God, because we see the example in Jesus himself. It was by this empowerment that Jesus was able to do what God had designed and desired for his life. He was able to do what was good during temptation and resist the devil with the word of God. He was able to do that which was good when confronted with the hard questions and give wise answers. He was able to do what was good even when evil men had determined to do bad things unto him. He was even able to do good when they were killing him on the cross. The New Testament anointing that we possess is of the same quality. The anointing of the Holy Ghost will empower us to do what God has called good, even if it is difficult.
Oh, thank God for that. Because in our natural ability, there's some things that we wouldn't call good. In our understanding, there's some things we wouldn't call good. Oh, I don't imagine that apart from the story of the cross, anybody would have ever called hanging on a tree and dying good. Oh, but God declared it to be good because he had designs and purposes that man knew nothing about. And that is the empowerment of the Spirit of God to go about and to do what God has designed. Not only that, not only was it a good power, the enablement of the Spirit, if you would, but also this was a life-changing power. In summary of this good work, listen to what Peter said in Acts 10 and 38. He said that not only did he go about doing good, but he healed all that were oppressed by the devil. In summary of this, he said he healed all that were oppressed by the devil. You know what that word oppressed here means? King James word there. It means exploited or terrorized by the devil. It's quite literally what it means here. He said not only did the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost enable him to do that which was good, but also the anointing or power of the Holy Ghost enabled him, if you will, to heal those who were terrorized by the devil. Oh, these were lives that were under the tyranny of Satan's control. Remember what Jesus had spoken about the effects of the anointing in connection with his preaching? We mentioned it last Sunday night. I just, if you got your Bibles, you can go back there. But Luke chapter 4, verse 18. If you want to just listen, you can. But Luke 4 and 18. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Listen to the state of the individuals before the message is preached here. If I can deconstruct this verse, and then we'll put it back together, okay? First of all, he talks about the brokenhearted here. Quite literally, it's a very strong word that he uses here. He said those who are, if you would, smashed or of a shattered heart. This is the state of many apart from the gospel. Smashed hearts, shattered lives. I looked it up. A recent study said that during 2020, over 18% of U.S. adults reported battling symptoms of chronic depression, with some states reporting results as high as 27%. I'm not talking about somebody who just had a bad day. I'm not just talking about somebody that just had a bad week. I'm talking about people going to their doctors asking for medication because they have heart issues. They have their heart. Hearts are shattered, their minds are dark, and they don't know what to do with the problems that life has presented them with. The brokenhearted, people who live in all perpetual despair. Oh, 27% in some states. I thought about almost a quarter of the population in some states. I meant to look up Virginia, but I didn't. Oh, I thought about it. We got people. I've known people walk into church pews and they know how to put on a smile and act like everything was okay. But if you were to pull back the scenes and look behind the scenes into their lives, you would find that they live lives with a broken heart. They live lives, oh, with a broken spirit. Oh, they don't know how to deal with some of the problems and they live in continual despair. Listen to the second thing that he mentions here. Oh, he talks about not only the brokenhearted, but he talks about the captives. Another vivid word here. It's quite literally in the Greek, those who are held at spear point. Those who are in bondage. There's a reference to prisoners here. We live in an age where captivity doesn't look like it used to. This speaks of a kind of bondage that goes on among the respectable and even the well-educated. I thought about it, begin to look it up. Did you know pornography is a $15 billion industry in America and approximately 40 million Americans visit pornographic websites on a regular basis? I'm talking about people in bondage. Oh, I've sat down at the table with young men in churches trying to live for God, and they tell me about the captivity of pornography. Oh, I've known them, oh, in church. And oh, they put on such a good smile, but they're battling the temptations to go out and do other things. Oh, people, young people today addicted to things like vaping. Oh, we have alcohol on the rise. Alcoholism took a spike during COVID. Oh, people felt like not only were they brokenhearted, oh, but they felt like they had to self-medicate. And in their self-medication, they did not realize that they were falling into the snare of the enemy and that they found themselves at the end of it in bondage to his devices. Those that are held at spear point. That's what he talks about here. Listen to the third group he describes here. Oh, this is a simple one, but oh, he talks about those that are blind. And I know this is used to physical blindness, but spiritual blindness is much worse than physical blindness. Oh, you can just study the life of Fanny Crosby. Read a little bit behind her sometime. The blind hymn writer. Oh, it's wonderful, wonderful testimony. Oh, but there was one point in her life, somebody asked her about how does she cope with the tragedy of not being able to see. And she said, oh, but the eyes that I have are eyes of faith whereby I can see my Savior. And she said, I would rather be able to see spiritually and be blind physically than to be blind spiritually and be able to see all the wonders of the world that God has created. Oh, we got people in this hour spiritually blind. Oh, didn't Paul tell us it would be like that? He said there in 2 Corinthians, he said, those whom the God of this world hath blinded their hearts. Oh, we live in an age where people are blinded to their need. They don't realize what a precarious position they are. They're playing fast and loose with their soul and they don't realize the eternal ramification. And you tell them, you try to express to them that you're going to spend eternity somewhere. Do you know that you're going to spend it in heaven? And they look at you like you've grown a second head because they don't understand how dangerous it is because they're blind. Oh, you take a blind man. Jesus uses the analogy there about false teachers, but it is true. He says, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. It wasn't that they set out that morning saying, hey, I'm going to find me a ditch to fall into. It was the fact that they never knew the ditch was there. There are people falling into things today. They don't know it's there because they're blind to it. They don't realize the dangers of it. They didn't realize the dangers of embracing the LGBT movement back when it was just the gay movement. Oh, but now it has taken over the mainstream media. Now they're not just pushing for, oh, equal rights. They want superior rights. And people called it a long time ago because they said if you blindly accept such an agenda, eventually you'll either march to the
beat of their drum, or they're going to cast you to the side. Men and women are spiritually blind.
Oh, the fourth thing he mentions here, and I'm moving along. He said those that are bruised. That word bruised means oppressed. You know, oppression is one of the buzzwords of our modern society. It is. You heard anybody say in the last 6 months that they felt like they were oppressed? And I know this country committed awful sins. I believe firmly that the Civil War was part of the judgment of God against this nation for embracing slavery. I believe that. Now, you can debate me on it however you feel, but that's what I believe. It was a wicked thing. There has been true oppression in the United States of America. But let me tell you something. Today, it's become this buzzword where everybody feels like they're oppressed. Everybody feels like they have some form of oppression, and we've got to rise above whatever it is, the hierarchy, the social structure, or the political scene, whatever it is. The problem, however, isn't the social hierarchy. It isn't the skin color. It isn't male leadership. It isn't conservative values. The problem that people have is that they've cast off all the restraint and they feel that they can govern themselves. And can I tell you, when we feel that we can govern ourselves, we become our own worst taskmaster. Oh, yes, because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, and it leads to oppression on the road that leads to death. It is an oppressive life to live in sin, and people don't realize it. It's not any one of these social ills that is our biggest problem. It is the ill of sin that this world is bound in iniquity, and they do not see the need to be free from their sins.
Oh, the problem is that man's justice, when enacted apart from God's direction, will always be corrupt. So therefore, it leads to oppression. I think if we're all honest, we can see this kind of description going on around us every day. I've mentioned some things, but you probably can mention many more. I'm so glad that he didn't just tell us what sinful humanity is like under the dominion of Satan here. You know, we can go to Romans 1 and we can see a more in-depth description of mankind under the dominion of sin. But the purpose of this writing here is not just to tell us about the power of sin and what sinful humanity looks like. Oh, but I'm going to put the verse back together here. You know what he says here? He says, yes, there's brokenhearted men and women, but he said, for the brokenhearted, there is a healing or a restoration. Oh, yes, there are captives, those who are held at spear point, as it were. But he said, for the captives, there is deliverance or release from prison. Oh, yes, there are those who are blind. But here he says that the anointing of the Holy Ghost will bring about the recovery of sight. And finally, he said, for the oppressed and the bruise, there is liberty and freedom found in the power of God.
Oh, hallelujah. He went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Oh, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, he is able to reverse the effects of sin. And can I tell you tonight, if the purpose and the mission of Jesus Christ was to go about and to reverse the curse of sin, why do we think we have any less of a commission? Why do you think he looked at his disciples there before he left and he said, go ye into all the world, preaching the gospel and teaching them to observe all of these things that I have told you? In other words, he said, you go there. In that same context, he tells them to be endued with the Spirit from on high. He said, and you go there under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and you preach the same gospel, and you present the same message, because there's always going to be brokenhearted people to the ends of the earth. There's always going to be oppressed people. There's always going to be people who are in bondage. But you tell them the good news is this, that God can reverse the curse, and the power of His Spirit can break the yoke of bondage that the enemy has placed upon you. Oh, thank God for that. Oh, if you would here tonight, as I mentioned, This anointing was the anointing with good power. It was a life-changing power. How many would say, if I was blind, but now I can see, that's life-changing, isn't it? If I was bound, but now I'm free, that's life-changing power. Oh, hallelujah. We are called still today to be a people who is able to enact change by the power of God's Spirit in the lives of those who are around us. We live in an hour where many are oppressed by the devil, just like in Jesus' day. We need this anointing of the Spirit to bring healing and deliverance into their lives. Oh, hallelujah. I still believe that that same anointing can break the yoke of the enemy. Three, the final thing I'll mention here if we move into our second point. This was power from God's presence. Peter said this in the final phrase there in chapter 10 and verse 38. Peter said that this anointing was real in Jesus' life because for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This was the power sent from God's presence. As Jesus operated in the power of the Spirit, it became clear that God was present and that a mere man couldn't do what he did. In fact, I submit to you how Nicodemus, once again tonight, I mentioned it this morning, he went there to Jesus, and this is what he said in John chapter 3 and verse 2. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. You know what? The anointing of the Holy Ghost, I don't know if you remember it. My first message, I preached about this. I talked about Jacob there and how he anointed that rock, right? And what did he name that place where he anointed that rock? Bethel, the house of God. Because it literally meant God is here. This is the place where God is at. Well, we bring it full circle tonight. He said the anointing of the Holy Ghost, not only did it enable Jesus to do good, not only did it enable him to heal all that were oppressed of the devil, but also it enabled men to see that God is here. God is among us. This surely is the work of God himself. Oh, the nature of the anointing hasn't changed. Where the Holy Ghost is active in a life, there is the place where God is. Jesus' physical presence has long been gone from this earth, but those in whom his Spirit dwells are alive and well, and he is with his people wherever they are. Hallelujah. You know what? The power of the Holy Ghost declares unto the world around us that God is there, that God is with them, and that his presence is. I know Jesus ascended there on the Mount of Olives a long time ago, and I know that one day he's going to return back to that same spot. But in between his going and his coming, he's left us here as the visible representation that he is still alive and real today. And you know what promise he made us? Hebrews 13 and 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is here and he isn't going anywhere. Ooh, hallelujah. He's here and he isn't going anywhere. I know you've heard the term a double negative in English, right? And we shy away from those because if you take and you use a double negative in a sentence, you actually reverse the meaning of the object or the thing that you're talking about, right? I won't never do that. It means you will, right? Well, you know, that same rule doesn't apply in the Greek. When you get there to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, it isn't a double negative, but it's a five-way negative. There's five negatives used in that chapter, in that verse right there. I will not leave thee nor forsake thee is what it says there in the English. Oh, but if we were to take these five negatives and put them together contained in one statement, it would sound like this. I will not never leave thee. I will never, no, never forsake thee.
Hallelujah. In other words, it's the emphatic negative is what some people call it in that verse. The emphatic negative that he will never leave us. In other words, he's here and he's here to stay. And as we operate in the power of the Spirit, we are giving evidence to those around us that God is there and God is working and that he is still moving in this hour. And if we ever had a world that needs to see God active and alive, working in this place, it is right now in which we live. To break the yoke of bondage, to stand and stem the tide of wickedness and perversion, and say, I will not go that way, just because the world goes that way, because God lives on the inside, and I will do that which pleases him. So now I'm going to kind of tie this together. I'm almost done. We talked about the anointing of Jesus. We mentioned about how this was with power, power to do good. Power, if you would, to do these other things I mentioned. But why do we need this same anointing? Do you remember the text that we read? So I read just at the beginning of this chapter. And I told you we're going to work our way back there. John warns there in verse 18. He said, little children, it is the last time, chapter 2. And as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You know, we're living in the last days. We are living, I believe, in the last of the last of the last days. I do believe that. Any moment. Paul would say that these last times would be perilous times in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Another emphatic word in the Greek. It's used only one other time in the Greek New Testament. It's used there to talk about the demoniac of Gadara, how he was a fierce man. He said the same will be true of those last days. They will be fierce and perilous times, dangerous times. Oh, it speaks of that which is able to cause harm. Here in John chapter 2, he says that there are many antichrists already at work. We know that John wasn't speaking of the future man who will, if you would, be the embodiment of Satan himself, called the Antichrist. But that he's saying that this spirit that will work in him is already at work in the world today. Now notice this here. His wording, once again, inspired by God, is very intentional. He says that it is the spirit of Antichrist. What does the word Christ mean? Anointed one. He said, but this will be those which are against, anti the anointing. But there's another way in which this, if you study it a little deeper, it also means that which is a fraud or a fake, that which presents itself as the anointing, but is not truly, genuinely anointed. That's what he's talking about in this context. He said, I believe both can apply here, but I believe this is specifically what he's mentioning here, because there were some that were coming in even in John's day, and they were presenting a message that was almost like the real thing, but it was just a little off. He said it's the spirit of Antichrist, because there is a fake and a fraud. There is something that looks like the genuine, but it is not really truly genuine. Oh, by definition, this Antichrist spirit is seen in all that opposes Christ, but also all that imitates him. Satan has a counterfeit Christianity, and he even has a counterfeit anointing. He does. You know, a counterfeit, though, implies the existence of the genuine. If you walk into a store tomorrow, a convenience store, and you go to get change and the lady there hands you a $3 bill, how many of you just going to put that in your pocket and think that the United States Mint has created a new dollar denomination that you didn't know about? No, you're going to recognize it is a counterfeit, because there is no such thing as a genuine $3 bill. You know what a counterfeit, a smart counterfeit, a counterfeiter isn't going to make a $3 bill. You know what he's going to do? He's going to make a $1, a $5, a $20, a $100 bill, because they are denominations that are in use, because they know that there is a genuine to back it up, and the genuine provides credibility for the fake.
You know, the devil knows that too. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. There's some people say, well, I don't know about this whole Pentecostal expression. I don't know about being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. That all sounds a little bit out there to me. I know a lot of people that they don't live the life and they don't do what is right, but yet they're over there speaking in tongues. Can I tell you something? I'm not going to let the counterfeit stop me from going through to the genuine. Oh, just because some people are out there counterfeiting $100 bills doesn't mean if you hand me one of them, I ain't going to go out and try to spend it. Oh, I ain't going to let the counterfeit and the fraud and the fake keep me from believing and obtaining the genuine. Oh, you say, Brother Shane, there's people out there, they're part of some movements teaching false doctrine. Don't let them teaching false doctrine stop you from believing right doctrine and living in accordance with the full gospel message. Oh, just because the devil's trying to make a fake and a fraud doesn't mean that it has diminished the true and the genuine. The last days has its problems. We would agree, right? Perilous times. The spirit of Antichrist at work. But can I tell you, the last days also has its promises. Ooh, hallelujah. It has its promises as well. I know that Paul warned us of perilous times in the last days, and that John here tells us that there are nearly imperceptible counterfeits. But that's only part of the story, because there's also a promise that was first given by an Old Testament prophet about the last days, and then it was reiterated there in Acts chapter 2. It was in Acts chapter 2. He says this about the last days. This is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. But in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Oh, yes. He doesn't stop there, though. He says, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Oh, but guess what? It isn't just for the old generation, young generation. It's for the older folks as well. He says, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Oh, hallelujah. I know the last days has got its problems, but it also has its promises as well. I know it has its frauds, but it has its genuine as well. And you know what? I know we got to be mindful of the perilous times we live. I know that we got to be aware that there are counterfeits and frauds. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, I'm looking to Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, and I'm reminded that God's promise has not diminished, that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. You say, what does that encompass? Anybody who's hungry for God to fill them. It don't matter your age, and it does not matter your class. He said, upon the old and the young, upon the servants and upon the landowners, he said, I'll pour out my spirit. I choose to live in the promises. Oh, I believe the warnings, but I'm going to live in the promises and see what God would have. So let me bring this to a close here. John says it here in 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Hallelujah. You know what, as John is addressing this issue of the last days and the danger of false doctrine and the danger of counterfeits, you know what he tells them? He said, I just want to remind you that the Spirit of God has anointed you. That the Spirit of God is moving in your heart. And if you'll let him, he will lead you into all truth and he will keep you from error. Do we believe he'll do it in this hour? I know he will. I know that he will. Let's stand all over the building this evening. Oh, we need this anointing in this hour. This anointing, not to necessarily to have oil poured over our head, but to have the Holy Ghost of heaven poured over our hearts and live in the power of that anointing. It is absolutely imperative that we do it. Because all the perils are there, but so are the promises. I say, God, let us live in the promises. We need more of that same anointing. That same thing that was portrayed in the life of Jesus. That's why I titled this message simply, "Oh, we need more of the same." Oh, the same kind, the same essence of anointing that was there in the life of Jesus is what we need to be present and real in our lives as well. Can we bow our heads this evening? Can we pray together? Father, thank you for the anointing power of the Holy Ghost, the infilling, enduing power from on high. And Lord, I know we're living in perilous times. I know that the spirit of Antichrist and the counterfeits of the truth have come, and they are present and they are active in this hour. But Lord, I also believe and know that the genuine power of your spirit is alive and well in this hour. And I pray, God, help us to do as was said of Jesus. Oh, to be anointed by the Holy Ghost and go about and do good. Help us to heal those that are oppressed of the devil, and let it be evident that God is with us. Lord, let it be. We need more of this same anointing in our lives. The power of the Holy Ghost evident in our church. And Lord, I pray that you would do it. I trust you for it, Lord. And we're at the mercy of your good word. And what a good place to be. And Father, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. We give you the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad tonight that we are part of that promise right there. But ye have an anointing. The anointing, the unction. And oh, I pray, let it be in accordance with his word tonight. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate each one of you. As I said, they're having a get together in the back for my birthday. You're welcome to stay if you're not able to. May the Lord bless you and keep you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.